Well, good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian, particularly if you're visiting with us. We trust that indeed you know the warmth indeed of our company and our fellowship as we worship here together in person, and indeed hello to those who are watching online. No doubt some of our own from perhaps for a while on holidays, but it is nice to have you along as well with us. Now, tonight, announcements. Tonight's our joint evening service with Gardenmore and also First Lauren. We had a great crowd last week, and it was lovely to have tea and coffee with everyone in our little vestibule. I think possibly the first proper time, is not right? Yeah, the first time that we've been using it for tea and coffee since we had opened and all the rest. So that was nice. That's after the evening service tonight, so encourage you out. Then note, we have summer worksheets for the older boys and girls who are staying in. They can be collected. Next Saturday, special announcement about next Saturday. Of course, we've been publicizing this. This is our motors night. We have gathering, and we're hopeful for a bit of a gathering of vehicles from 4 o'clock onwards, and then a time in the evening where at some point during the evening we will have a little talk and some burgers and whatnot over in the hall. We have a Facebook post up, and lots have seen that already, but it would be helpful if you like, share, retweet, or maybe not retweet, whatever Facebook's equivalent of that is, maybe share, and that will help the visibility of the post. But yeah, lots have seen it, and we want to get the word out and perhaps get a good amount of folk along to have an evening's fellowship and also be challenged as well with the gospel. Also want to thank Mr. David Marshall for his coverage of David's holidays. The congregation indeed are richly blessed by the talents and the willingness of you all to use them. And we are thankful for that. So thank you, David. And one more tonight in the joint service. Let me call us to worship. I read from Psalm 105, indeed the first 11 verses. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his name known among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous deeds. Glory in the Lord's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, when he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. We do thank the Lord for his covenant, his promise to us. Let's read, shall we, from God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll read from verse 6 through to verse 10. If you recall last week, I didn't get too far out of verse 5, so we'll start at verse 6, and we'll read verse 6 through to verse 10. Let's hear God's Word, shall we? And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. We do thank the Lord for his word to us. Well, we have gone in this sort of kind of almost a mini series, as it were, from God's love and his election, then to his saving news. Last week, we thought about that in verse 5, and particularly we considered the gospel and the word proclaimed. It came to you, and then not only in word, but also in power. And we thought how there was a proclamation event, but there was also this needed power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a conviction in that. We're people who are assured of our message. And then, of course, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We lived it out. We're taught and called to live it out, to practice what we preach. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to say one thing on a Sunday and then go out and make and live a completely different life. Paul and his friends proved what kind of men indeed they were, followers of Jesus who loved the Lord and loved his people. So in this gospel of the saving news, there came then about, and I think I previewed it last week where I mentioned a sanctifying news and a spreading news. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to think about the sanctifying news, which is verses 6 and 7, and then the spreading news, as it were, in 7 to 10. And I'll probably major a little bit more on that sanctifying news, that growing more like Christ. But we'll touch then upon the spreading news that follows. Verse 6, we begin with the sanctifying news. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The gospel has come. The gospel has been proclaimed in this church in Thessalonica by the disciples, by Paul. He's on the streets probably. He's definitely gone to the synagogue. He's proclaimed Christ. And crucially, the Holy Spirit convicts and converts those ancient people in Thessalonica. Jews who had their eyes open to the Messiah, and Gentiles who had their eyes open to the falsehood of worshipping idols, and then they turned to the living and true God. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they were converted. And then, following the new birth, these new Christians began their life, their new life. And remember, Paul has only been there for a couple of weeks. A very short period of time. Remember, he had to flee for Berea. He had to leave. They smuggled him out. Paul and Silas, they stayed in the area. And then Paul went onwards to Athens and then to Corinth. From where he writes in Corinth, he's writing this letter to them during that year and a half that he spent in Corinth. And Acts 18 and 9 tells us that Timothy and Silas came to him while he was in Corinth and obviously brought the report of how the young church was doing, how they were growing more like Christ, how the gospel had been received and what was happening in Thessalonica, but also the wider region. And Paul, at this stage, well, as we know from his letter to the church in Corinth, it's a church that had many struggles. The church is racked by division, lawsuits against believers. There's even sexual immorality. This is a hard place that Paul is ministering in. And yet there he gets this beautiful report of how the gospel is growing, how the good news about Jesus and is expanding in this region, and particularly its epicenter of Thessalonica. And it's he's so thankful. He can't read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and not be touched by how Paul is. He's just bursting over with thankfulness for what the Lord is doing there. How the Holy Spirit has took that little seed that has been sown and is doing a mighty work there and also the wider region. Paul is thankful. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Verse 2 starts the whole process of thanks off. And kind of each one of these, you know, he's thankful he became imitators of us and of the Lord. Thankful for the spreading news. He's got lots to be pleased about. Lots to be pleased about. The Holy Spirit has done the work. And it's always the Holy Spirit who does the work, is it not? Souls converted, brought to Christ as we proclaim the gospel. And even those little short time that he had, the weeks of teaching with Paul, and no doubt in the subsequent months whenever Timothy and Silas had efforts there, they are disciplined in the Christian walk, in the Christian way. They became imitators of us and of the Lord. And what's so instructive, I think, for us this morning, I mean, there's lots we can talk about in discipleship, and lots we already have talked about in discipleship in past sermons and years. But what's instructive for us is what Paul majors on here in verse 6. Because he's so thankful for the sanctification, the sanctifying news, and the discipleship. But what he majors on, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. We don't talk a lot about that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. The Greek word translated is translated here in the ESV for us as imitator is where we get our modern word mimic from. It's what I was trying to get across, I guess, with the kids. We mimic, we copy. I've been over at Madame Tussauds before. It's this waxworks in London, and it's filled with copies down to the finest detail of famous politicians and celebrities and the like. And that's the kind of sense of the word here. You've copied us down to the smallest detail. You've mimicked us. And Paul is reminding them that in him and his friends who came and visited them, they had an example set before them of Christian life. They had an example of Christian life set before them. Here, lived out, even for those short period as Paul was there, and then later as Timothy and Silas were there, they had those who loved the Lord and who sought to walk in accord with his commandments and his law and love the Lord and his and indeed their neighbor. Paul is saying you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, immediately as we say that, you might say, well, how's Ben going to apply that this morning? Because it sounds strange to our ears. You might be tempted to say, well, I don't want to imitate any Christian leader. Perish the thought. I'll stand on my own. I read the Bible. I follow Christ. I don't need any arrogant leader putting himself on a pedestal and saying, imitate me. I don't need that for my own personal sanctification. What's Paul, you might say, well, what's Paul doing here? You became imitators of us. Why does he even have the of us? Why not just have you became imitators of the Lord? But Paul is not being arrogant. It's not arrogance that you see here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. It's not arrogance. He's thankful. This whole section, as I couched it, was in, is thankful. He's thankful. He notes what they have already done in their exemplary lives. And he's grounding this authority, you know, to be imitators. You are imitators of us and of the Lord. Not in himself and purely of himself, but he's grounded in the fact that he imitates Christ. He is following Christ. You became an imitators of us and of the Lord. His only authority to put of us is because of what Christ has done in them and how they are following Christ. And verse 6 is really a challenge to leaders. Well, firstly to leaders anyway, to live out their Christian lives, aware that people will imitate us. And that can be a humbling thing to note. We don't say it all that often, but we should, and we should be reminded of it, that those who are at the front and those who would who would put themselves in or be called to positions of leadership within Christ's church, then people will imitate them. People will imitate them. It's actually a reclaiming of quite a Christian and Orthodox concept of that, of how people work and model and follow the under-shepherds who are before them. As their pastor, as their elders follow the good shepherd, so people will imitate them. Yes, we do have, now I'm not trying to roll back the Reformation. Yes, we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no need, you have no need of a priest to mediate our salvation. But we have, each one of us, a great need of Christian example. To see conduct befitting his name, lived out in those whom we trust and those whom we follow. This is not a new thing. Paul makes this point continually. Even in the next letter, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. Or Philippians 4 and 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. To imitate your leaders insofar as they follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 is a classic one for any leader to memorize and be aware of. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is not a prideful thing or an arrogant thing or an arrogant instruction from Paul that he's given these young converts in Thessalonica. This is the reality of Christian life and Christian life together. I mean, we see it in natural life, do we not? We see it in natural life, in the world around us, if you would. Are we not people who imitate each other? One person on the street gets a particular type of car, and then before you know it, everybody's driving something similar, or they're driving a similar color. Young people, I mean, for all their edginess and all their wanting to be different, actually end up all looking the same. They all look like each other. They dress like each other. They look to the celebrities and then dress like them. They want to have the same body as them. They want to be interested in the same causes, the same social justice issues, or the same liberalness or whatever. They follow, they imitate, they copy. Or, I'm not picking on young people, but we could turn to you and you're perhaps elderly, a little bit more older folk in the workplaces. The boss sets the tone at school, in the office. Inevitably, in teachers will start looking and acting like the head teacher. I've been around schools and seen them long enough to see that in action. Or office workers, they align with the culture of the workplace set by the boss, the CEO, whoever's in charge. I'm not giving you a radical concept here this morning that those whom you are around, you will follow. You will become like. This is not a radical concept. Rather, this is something that probably should be made explicit because it's happening whether we like it or not. So we better be aware of it, whether out in the world or particularly in the spiritual world, and how much more we need to be aware of it here in the Christian church. For years, maybe decades perhaps, maybe even centuries, the turn of the Enlightenment, we've been under an assault from spiritualism, from individualism. It's so long, it tells us that you don't need anyone else. It's just yourself, you and your Bible. You are responsible and you alone set the example for your sanctification. We're an island, as it were. And we can look inward. And sometimes, very rarely, I sort of sat down and looked at verse 6, even for the week ahead, I thought, well, very rarely have I preached on what Paul is telling us is the reality of Christian life together. That we are not islands. but Paul calls to imitate himself and indeed the Lord. And we must explain it, we must dwell on it, because it's a basic part of sanctifying news. As Christians, we need Christian example before us. Now, we have the doctrine, and we'll hear it proclaimed, we'll hear it preached, the scriptures explained week upon week. But you know what we need? We need to see the new life lived out before us. And it begins, as Paul began, with himself, with the leaders. Now, that's a scary thing. Good reason, we recall. Remember, we were doing James and how he warns leaders, you'll be judged more strictly. How is my example? How is my example before you? How, as elders, no doubt, are questioning themselves now, asking, how is my example before those in my district, before those in the congregation, those on performing that role of deacons on committee? How is my example as I welcome people in, as I perform those roles about the church, as I serve in whatever capacity, whether opening up a church and or open up the halls, making sure they're clean, whether looking after with kids or in our boys' brigade or girls' brigade, whatever service that the Lord has for us. How am I being an example? Can I say, and could those who are looking at me say, it is true that you are able to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Can you say that of yourself? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. The folk around us look, do our neighbors look at us and say, well, there's a godly example. There I see Christianity lived out, the evidence of the new birth. See it in their family life. Look at me as an example in family life. I mean, we see it in all those various credentials that Paul tells young Timothy about in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. A lover of money, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? We read that out not to big ourselves up, not to grow arrogant. And Paul was not arrogant here. Rather, to magnify the Lord. It keeps going. He must not be a recent convert, may become puffed up with conceit or fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, the snare of the devil. Those moral qualities are needed in Christian example before you. Not just that, as we think of elders, not just that Kirk Session may run wisely and smoothly, but then that the real leadership lived out in our homes and in our streets, in our districts, in our congregation as we meet, that real leadership, you would have a model. Someone that you could look to and you would say, I can imitate Christ there as I see it in these Christian qualities of humility, grace, self-sacrifice, wisdom. It's all there before me. Now, for sure, you may... I'm preempting you. You might say, well, Ben, what about? What about... what about these other places, you know, where perhaps there's unsaved leaders? Well, yes, they may be able to trick for a while, but that still does not negate the fact there is a need for genuine Christians in leadership, and there's to be a model lived out before the people. An example that finds its authority not in themselves, but in the second name that the Apostle Paul mentions here. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. There's the authority. Paul is thankful for how they have been doing just that. And he gives all glory to God. You know, in leaders, there can be two unhealthy responses to what I've been saying here. You could say, you could turn inward, you could say, well, woe is me, for I am undone. I can't match up, I'm no model. Well, I would say to you, Christ has called you to this service. And so he equips, keep going. I'm only stating here about being a model, what you know implicitly anyway. I think the catechism that we studied, the Heidelberg one, might be of help to us. In question 114, ask, can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Now, the other one is, woe is me. The other response that some might be tempted into would be to be a puffed up with pride. to have a spring in your step, as it were, because look at me, I am great. Well, no, God is great. Christ is our King. The Holy Spirit, the worker. Without that divine power of the Spirit, we have nothing and we are nothing. Let me say that again. Without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing and we are nothing. We are dead in our trespasses and not worthy of any kind of emulation. The Christian leader daily reminds himself that without the Lord, he is nothing, and will be nothing. We have nothing, we are nothing, and we will be nothing without the Lord. So then what is the consequences for the people in the church? Well, Paul is thankful because he has heard how they received the word and they were found imitating the Lord and Paul in the midst of opposition. See here, we received the word in much affliction. They were found faithful in affliction. We know, and we were reminded a week or two ago that of the kind of context here, this opposition in Thessalonica and how Paul had to flee, Acts 17, you can read it, because of the Jews stirring up trouble. And while Paul could leave and continue his missionary journey, you might say, well, it was all right for Paul. He could head on down to Berea and then travel and take his tourist visa off to Athens and then to Corinth. These people had to continue. This was their home. This was their home. They couldn't leave. They had to stay and they had to endure even such outward persecution. Perhaps family split. One converted, another didn't. They had to endure the hatred in the marketplace, in the town squares. They did not worship the gods of the Roman Empire, the Greek gods. Yet what sanctifying news Paul hears, they endured such affliction, even with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. There again, we see that there. Without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. The Spirit lifted them beyond their present circumstances to know Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come. Paul says that in verse 10. That they were reminded that in their persecution, that all will be made right one day. Friend, what a perspective. You know, how drab and how lifeless this existence would be if there is no point or no eternity. I was speaking last week at Fire Ray's funeral. And I challenged the congregation from Psalm 90. Number your days. Make them count, in other words. Make your days count. Gain that heart of wisdom. If there is no deliverance from the wrath to come, no eternity bright, how could we endure? Rather, we can make our days count. We can rejoice and be glad all our days long. And we can say, as many as the days you have afflicted us, we are glad. And that's because of the Lord. That's dynamic stuff for real, real living and real Christian life in this world. As we imitate the Lord and we follow Christian example. Now then, the consequences of them living it out, what then of imitating Paul and the Lord? Well, a sanctifying news spread throughout the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves became a word example, an example. The word that example used here in verse 7 to Paul, typos, type, means a model. Their joyful reception of the gospel, their joy in affliction, their sanctification is an inspiration for believers in other locations. In Macedonia, it's a northern region, Philippi, Berea, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Achaia. And then they down in Achaia, that would have been Athens, Corinth, and Caesarea. The gospel has come to Europe, and there is great opposition. See, when the gospel comes, there's an opposition. Not only a worldly opposition, but friends, a demonic opposition. And yet from a little church founded rapidly, there is a beacon of encouragement to all the believers. To all the believers. Now, how do I apply this? Well, I would say, very simply, it's an old expression. You never know who's watching. Isn't that true? You never know who is watching. You know, I've had messages of encouragement from churches, from pastors, ministers throughout Northern Ireland who were encouraged by our conduct, even in the previous weeks. That is not to big us up, but to say and give praise to the Lord whose Spirit empowers and gives us a joy even in hard times. To keep going, that we might be an encouragement even further afield than we could possibly imagine. For us as individuals, is there not a small point but a valuable one for in the summer months, the summer time where we have a little bit of time apart from a regular schedule? We are on our holidays, we can get out our Kindles or books, read Christian biography. Read of the reformers, the Puritans, of the martyrs, for the encouragement in our Christian life and walk. There is an encouragement to be found. The devil wants nothing more than for you to think, it's only me. I'm the only Christian. That's it. I'm the only example I need to consider. I am it. No, no. Let us lift up our eyes to the great encouragement of thousands of years of the Spirit's power and work in the church of Christ. Well, then, how to keep going? The spreading news, and very briefly. I did it again there. See, I only managed to get the sanctifying news in from verse 6. Well, there's a spreading news, too. And we'll come to that, actually, throughout this letter. But there's a news spread among unbelievers. Verses 8 to 10 tells us that. They themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a spreading news. There is a model to the believers, yes, in the region, but verse 8, to everywhere. A spreading evangelistic news. The proclaimed message, that is, the gospel, was sounded forth from them, and their conversion, their faith towards God. This little church, this young church, could not keep the saving news to themselves. Paul and his friends lived an example in their life before them. They were an example in affliction, and Paul's zeal to the gospel, to share the gospel, was an example to them. They went out sharing the good news, and what an impact in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says in every place, they're far-reaching indeed. You know, there was no 24-hour news in those days. There was no Facebook. There was no Royal Mail. To get the news of the gospel, of conversion, of lives changed out, they traveled. They traveled from the epicenter of Thessalonica. And it's quite marvelous to read here of the spreading news and the Spirit doing the work. The Spirit there didn't just found a church of Christians, but founded a church of Christian missionaries. Paul had no need to say anything, he says, because they were already out and about. reporting concerning their visit from Paul, about salvation, about their clean break from idols to the living and true God, how there was a hope waiting for them in Jesus Christ to return, to deliver from the wrath that awaits all those outside Christ. They were motivated to spread the news because they knew there was a wrath for those who were outside Christ. And they wanted to reach their unsaved neighbors. They wanted to reach the unbelieving regions. They wanted to share the good news this way to life and hope and life evermore. Friends, we want to share the news. We want to spread the news. And you have been for decades upon decades. We've trained ministers. We've had minister and missionary from our congregation and sent them out. And still today, there's that zeal for spreading the good news. Now, a word for us, and we know it already, but it's from the passage. We sound it forth, but we wait for the Spirit to come in power to convert. We're not idle in our waiting for the Lord, but we do the work. But in our activity, this passage is continually and continually stirring us up for our neighbor, for our neighborhood, but reminding us we are not the ones who save. We spread the news by proclaiming the gospel, live it out in our sanctified lives and our sanctifying lives as the Lord works upon us. But God must bring the increase. There's no other way. God must bring the increase. We were nothing, we are nothing, and we'll be nothing without the Spirit. May we wait patiently on the Lord and plead for souls. May God be pleased to lead us further in sanctification and give us Christian example to follow and stir up the hearts of the lost as we sow the seed of the gospel. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, what a passage, and we do pray for souls. Lord, we pray for the spreading of the news. Lord, as the gospel is sounded forth, that you would convict and convert. Lord, we do the work, but we wait. We wait and do the work. Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would come mightily in power, as you did in that whole region, as we read of Macedonia and Achaia. Lord, Lord, we petition you for this, and Lord, we know that it is your, Lord, prerogative. Lord, your sovereignty in all these things. Lord, we pray for, Lord, our own walk as we've been thinking about sanctification. Lord, grow in our leaders. Lord, that zeal for the Lord. And Lord, as we were reminded even this morning, perhaps something that we knew implicitly, but Lord, that which does occur, that we would be examples, Lord, and examples that follow the Lord. And so as folk look to us, they would not see us, but see Christ and be encouraged. And Lord, what is not of Christ, cut it out from us. Lord, help us to put sin indeed to death and grow in holiness. Lord, continue with us this week. Lord, we remember those who are, Lord, unwell from our congregation or in hospital as they are, Lord, there being, Lord, looked after by doctors and nurses. Father, we ask for their, Lord, health. And pray, Father, that in their suffering, in their affliction, they would know the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do commit those at home and who are lonely, who are suffering, Lord, our church family to you. I'll ask, Lord, you be with them. We remember those who are away on holiday. And Father, we pray for rest for them. Lord, that there would be a time of refreshment with family or abroad, Lord, during these summer months. Lord, remember our evening service tonight, and bless Martin, O Lord, even as he brings the word to us in Gardenmore and First Lorn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen.